You're listening to the Church on the Move Roswell podcast. We hope this message inspires you, encourages you, and challenges you to take your next step with Jesus. Thanks for listening. Let's check it out.
Listen, turn with me to Proverbs chapter 4. We ended there last Wednesday night. We're talking about prayer. We're going to talk a little bit about fasting, but we're really talking about, you know, what fasting means to prayer. But before we get there, I want to just talk about what it said here and what we talked about last week. It says, listen carefully, my dear child, to everything that I teach you, and pay attention to all that I have to say. Fill your thoughts with my words, talking about God's word, until they penetrate deep into your spirit. Then, as you unwrap my words, they will impart true life and radiant health to the very core of your being. God is trying to get his word to the core of our being, our heart. And we talked about last week the difference between paying attention and retention. The difference between paying attention to something and actually retaining it, where it's deep in our heart. We own that information. It's in us. No one can take it away from us. The difference in that is caring. That when you care about someone or something that is being told to you, you not only pay attention to it, but you retain the information. You say, that's important to me. I need to log that. You know, it's kind of like learning your birth date or your social security number or, you know, things like that. You just log it. You're like, I got to memorize that. That's important because everybody's going to ask me what my social security number is, what my birth date is. Everybody's going to ask these questions. Or learning repetitively the ABCs, because you can't read if you don't know your ABCs. You know, your vowels, your ABCs, things that you need to retain, that no matter what, where you go, someone says, hey, what's your birth date? You know it. What's social security number? You know it. What's the ABCs, you know? I mean, things that you really want to retain deep down inside of you, you care about. And God's saying that the difference between just paying attention and get it deep in our core, the very heart, our very heart, the difference in that is actually caring about God's word being the most important thing to you. And we're going to talk, and the reason I talked about that last week and connecting it to prayer and fasting is because, man, God always sees the heart. He always sees the heart. And he said, all of my promises are yes. And then we say, amen. It's not my promises. It's not your promises. It's not what you want to happen. It's what he's already promised and said he wants to happen. And so how do we learn his promises? How do we learn his word? We've got to not only pay attention to it, but we have to retain it. We have to care enough about it to remember it. And to put it deep inside of us. So when situations and things arise, we pray from our heart. God is moved by heartfelt prayer. He's moved by it. But it has to come from your heart. It has to come from the core of you. And so in speaking on that, I want to turn with me to Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Philippians 4, 6. And just read this over in the Passion version. You know, just how powerful, you know, I read different versions and I change, and some of you over the years have changed with me and different things. And I do that because I just want to, it's the same word, I just want a different perspective on what that is saying. And each time I do that, I learn more, I grow more. It causes me to ask different questions and research different things. And I love the Passion version of this scripture. It's Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 says, don't be pulled in different directions. You know, when you're pulled in different directions, the word we use for that is distracted. When they would tie two elephants to a human being and rip them apart, they called that distraction. That torture was called a distraction, to be pulled apart in different directions. And so God's saying, don't be distracted or worried about a thing. Don't be distracted or worried about a thing. Distracted from what? Pursuing him first. See, I mean, Satan doesn't care if you are successful in life. He doesn't care if you have a boat. He don't care if you have a new car. He doesn't care if you have a great name. He don't care if you're famous. He don't care. He don't care if you're down and out. As long as there's something that is taking the place of God being first. He don't care what the distraction is. Because if he can keep God from being first, then he can resist. He knows that your prayers will be resisted. He knows that you won't be as effective on this earth in advancing God's cause. He knows it. That's why God constantly tells us, don't worry, don't be anxious, don't be distracted, because all of it's a smoke and mirrors game of the enemy. Does that not mean that we don't have a car or a home or work? No, we do those things, but we don't get distracted by them, where they become the reason why we live. God always talks about identity. He talks about it over and over and over again, and we know that when Satan tempted Jesus, the temptation wasn't to do what he was asking him to do. The temptation was, who are you? He always said, if you are the Son of God. It was an identity issue. He was trying to get him to question his identity. And all these other distractions and all the things, he offered him all the wealth of the world. He offered him all this stuff. I mean, all these distractions, all these things of the world, so that he would put someone other than God first. And subsequently, his identity would change. You know, I know so many people that their whole identity is wrapped up in what they do. I mean, what they do for a living is who they are. That's their identity. You know, Satan doesn't care whether you identify as a victim, a conqueror, an athlete, a doctor, an accountant, a teacher, a construction worker. He don't care as long as you don't identify with Christ. Because he knows any other identity will render you ineffective and maybe even take you to a place where you never enter the kingdom of God, because you never identify that who you are as a Christian, who you are as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our identity. That's why there's so much, man, so much. That's why, you know, social media can be used for great things, but it can also be used for great evil. We know that. But it's constantly questioning people's identity or trying to give them an identity, you know. Gosh, it's constantly, especially with our young people, attacking who they are. You need to be this. You need to be that. You need to be cool. You need to be, I mean, it's constant identity attack. God wants us just to identify with him. He said, don't be pulled in different directions. Don't be distracted or worried about a thing. Be saturated in prayer. I like the passion verb, to be saturated. Another version says, pray without ceasing. Be saturated. Otherwise, we need to live a life that prayer just comes out of us all the time. You know, you're praying. You wake up thanking God. You know, we enter his courts with thanksgiving, and or his gates with thanksgiving, his courts with praise. I mean, we should wake up praising and thanking God, because we're entering a new day, and we should just enter right into the courts of God and say, okay, I entered in. This is where I'm going to stay all day. And even though I have to, you know, I have a job and responsibilities all during the day, man, things pop up. I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray all day. I'm going to pray all day about everything, man. I'm just going to be praying. It doesn't mean we stop and get out of our desk and get on our knees, and or we pull over on the highway and we lay on the street and put on a big show for everybody. And you can pray while driving. Just don't close your eyes. I've been guilty of that a few times, and my family will go, Dad, open your eyes. I'm like, oh, I didn't even know I closed them. God's grace is sufficient for me, man. I'm telling you, I have them closed for like a minute or two. It's not good. But it's like, I'm like, oh, thank you, Father. You watch over me. But don't close your eyes, you know, and don't, you don't have to, you know, make a big deal out of it at work or whatever. You can drive in your car. You can sit at your desk. You can, I mean, you just, there's opportunities. There's moments that you can just pray. Amen. And he wants us to be saturated in it, man. He wants our whole life. And what is prayer? It's talking to God. He wants to talk to you. And he wants you to talk to him. He said, be saturated in prayer throughout each day, every day, offering your faith-filled requests. I like that. Faith-filled requests before God with overflowing gratitude. Listen to this. Tell him every detail of your life. We know there's another scripture that says, cast all your cares on him because he cares for you. So it'd be as detailed as you want to be. We're going to learn here in just a minute, though, that when we pray to God, it's not really informational. What do I mean by that? You're not really telling him something he doesn't already know. It's not informational. We'll find out here in just a moment. It's not informational. But anyway, he says, tell him every detail of your life. Then God's wonderful peace that transcends human understanding will guard your heart and mind through Jesus Christ. Keep your thoughts continually fixed on all that is authentic and real. And he talks about honorable, admirable, beautiful, respectful, pure, holy, merciful, and kind. And fasten your thoughts on every glorious work of God, praising him always. Put into practice. Everybody say practice. Say it three times. Practice, practice, practice. There's a famous athlete that didn't like to go to practice, and they asked him about practice. He said, you're talking about practice? Like, how dare you insult me that I need to practice? And man, his lack of discipline cost him all kinds of stuff. But he hated practice. He just wanted to play in the game. Let me tell you something. In the game of life, in life, I shouldn't call it a game. It's not a game. And if you don't practice, you're going to show up for that moment and you're going to be lacking. You're going to be lacking. If you don't practice these things now, twice it talked about your thoughts. Twice it talked about our thoughts. Setting our minds, our thoughts. Let's read it again. Keep your thoughts continually fixed on all that is authentic and real. Fasten your thoughts on every glorious work of God, praising him always. Always put into practice the example of all that you have heard from me or seen in my life, and the God of peace will be with you in all things. Put it into practice. You got to learn. You got to train your mind. You got to train your mind to be thankful. You got to train your mind to pray. You got to train your mind to do things. How do I train my mind to do the things of God? Man, with the Word of God. The Holy Spirit will help. And then when you apply yourself to the Word, to actually not just pay attention to it, but to retain it, and it becomes that important to you, man, it'll help your thoughts. It'll help you keep your thoughts right so you don't drift off into worry or fear or anxiety or just distracted. It doesn't even have to be those things. Just being distracted by life where, man, it just pulls you away from God. You know, I love the scripture that says, put my kingdom. Everybody knows it. And I will add all things to you. The battle with Satan on this planet is that. That's the battle. To try to distract us, worry us, fear us, sow enough anxiety into us, things into our lives, distractions everywhere, to try to keep us from putting God's kingdom first, because he knows when we master the art of putting God's kingdom first, God adds everything to us. God takes care of the rest. We put his kingdom first, he puts us first. Woo, come on now. So the battle isn't to be to get that provision. You'll pray about that. The battle isn't to get that healing. The battle isn't to get that situation resolved. The battle is to keep God first and not let that situation be a distraction from causing you to do that and allowing God to do what he does when you pray about that situation. Let him fix it. What are we supposed to fix? It says fix our thoughts on him. Fix our thoughts on his wondrous works. All the things that he says is honorable and noble and holy. All these good things. That's the real battle on the earth. Once you receive Jesus Christ as Lord, the only battle you're going to fight right now is here. Because you're saved. Your spirit is resurrected from the dead. You're a blood-bought child of the Most High God. Pastor, you say that all the time. I want you to understand that who you are. That's my identity. That's your identity. That's our identity. And once we have that identity now, the only part left is to renew our minds. Is to get our minds focused on him. That's the battlefield. That's the battlefield. Who's going to be first? If you really are a child of God, do this, do that. I mean, Satan's going to try to, he's going to question your identity 1,000 times. If you were a child of God, this wouldn't happen to you. If you were a child of God, that wouldn't happen. If you're a child of God, you wouldn't act like, I mean, he's going to always try to question your identity. We can't let him have it. So it's vital that we really learn to pray and understand some principles on prayer that we need to grab a hold of. And we're going to talk about those right now. Go with me. Oh, man, man, man. Go with me to Matthew chapter 6. Now, as you're turning there, I want to talk about fasting for just a moment. I'm going to talk about that fasting is not a religious hunger strike. You know, I've known people that died. I've known people that died from fasting. I had a friend, he eventually passed away, but he fasted for so long, and he didn't eat any proteins, he didn't drink any proteins, put any proteins in his body, and his kidney shut down, and he had multiple kidney transplants because of fasting. I know another story of a pastor that said, I'm going to fast until this person's healed. And 96 days later, that person died, and the pastor died. He died just a little while after that because he destroyed his body. Fasting is not a religious hunger strike to get God to move. Come on, church. Fasting is not a religious hunger strike to manipulate God. Fasting's not going to manipulate him. Let me tell you what else fasting is not. It's not used, it's not a way to get God to say yes. Fasting's not a way to get God to say yes. It's not. You fasting's not going to change what he already said. He already said yes. Your fasting's not going to get him to say yes. And I already said it, but fasting's not manipulation. Arm twisting God. Like, look at me. Look at the sacrifice I'm making, God, to get my prayer answered. It has nothing to do with that. Nothing to do with that. Fasting is always, always just one way to draw closer to God. It's always a way to draw closer to good. By denying our flesh, we draw closer to Him. That's what fasting really is. Fasting helps us to surrender more to God. See, all it is about, it's positional for us. If you already know God's your Father and you already know Jesus Christ is Lord, all you're doing is pouring more passion and purpose and importance and urgency inside of you, not God. And it's causing you by denying your flesh to get closer to Him. Anybody who's ever fasted and really prayed and spent extra time with God and really denied your flesh, you know what I know. It is very difficult to break a fast once you experience how close you get to the Father. I hear more from the Father when I'm fasting than any other time. Not because of those other reasons. It's religious or it's manipulation. It's strictly because of me. I'm in a different place. I have denied my flesh and put my flesh under and put myself in closer to position to Him. And when we put ourselves in closer position to Him, He said, if you draw close to me, I'll draw close to you. So that's what fasting is. Just, it's a positional issue. Our position, not His. He doesn't change His position. It changes our position. Fasting helps us to hear God, to hear direction, and to be more determined to do God's will in any given situation. It is very important that fasting is not about prayer. And fasting is about that we understand. Let me get this right. It is important that we understand that prayer is, that fasting is not about prayer. I'm getting it wrong in my mind. I know what I want to say. I wrote it down. I thought about it today. That fasting is not more important than prayer. The fasting part only is important when you pray. It's not the other way around. We're fasting. You can fast and not pray. It won't make any difference. That's my point. It won't make any difference. Amen? It won't make any difference. If you fast without prayer, it won't have any power. But you can pray without fasting and still have power in your prayer. So don't get confused that the fasting is the most important part. The prayer is the most important part. That's my point. Like I said, fasting adds urgency and importance to our prayers. People fasted in the Bible for direction. They fasted when they mourned over sin. They fasted in preparation to do a work of God. They fasted for protection. They fasted for God's power to be on display. And they fasted to cast out demons. They fasted for healing. They fasted to embark on a godly mission. Remember, their fasting does not move God. It's the prayer that comes from it that moves God's heart. Not the fasting. It's the prayer that comes from it. It's for our benefit. It's for our benefit. Fasting's for our benefit. Denying our flesh is for our benefit. It changes our prayer life. It impacts our prayer life if you do it with the right heart. Now, I'm going to give you four things from what we call the Lord's Prayer, and I'm going to correct that thing too. I'm going to give you four things from what we call the Lord's Prayer, and I'm going to talk about what Jesus talked about in Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 5. Check this out. And I did this in the King James Version because this is how we all know the Lord's. Most of us know the Lord's Prayer. Matthew chapter 6, verse 5. Thank you. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. Next verse. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Let me correct this, because there was many times that people prayed in public and prayed with the whole congregation, prayed over all the people. I mean, prayed with a ton of people. I mean, it happened over and over again that they said prayers publicly. The difference in, so God's not contradicting himself by saying not to. What he's doing is correcting hypocrisy. He's saying these prayers that people pray to be noticed by men are full of hypocrisy. They're empty of any power, because it's all about them. So if you struggle in that area, you need to go to your secret place. Matter of fact, most of your prayers need to be here. And let me tell you where the secret place is. It's not just this closet he talks about. It's not a room you go to. It's in here is the secret place. This is the real secret place. This right here, the heart. Where you're communicating from your heart to his heart. That's the real secret place. And you can do that publicly or you can do that privately, but it needs to come from the heart. What he's warning against is hypocritical prayer. Look at me pray. Look at me do this. Look at me. If you struggle with any of those motives, do not do it publicly. Refrain from it till you can get your attitude right, your ego in check. Amen? And he goes into some more about prayer. He's talking about prayer. He said, go ahead. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Guys, we don't have to pray long old prayers publicly or privately to get God's attention. Man, we already have his attention. He said, if I would give you my son, would I not give you all things? I mean, I don't know how much more attention you can have than that from God. He's already got our, he sent his only begotten son to die for our sins. I don't know how much more attention you can get from God. So your many words, my many words, people's many words, you know, highfalutin words. Oh God. You know, that's not going to get you anywhere with God. It's not. It's not going anywhere. It's not going to get you anywhere. You can use all the Christianese words you want to. It's not going to move his heart. You can throw around theology and eschatology, and you can throw around all the ologies and all the high-sounding religious words, and he's saying right now, they aren't going to move me at all. Not going to move him. You don't have to talk him into doing something for you. If he promised it, he'd already said yes. You don't have to talk him into it. That's too many words. You don't have to talk him into it. When you're trying to talk God into doing something for you, what you're really trying to do is talk you into being in faith. Because if you believe his word, he already said yes to every promise that he made. Why wouldn't he? God don't make a promise and not keep it. So that's why he said, all of my promises are yes. They're already, he already said yes to every word he spoke. He said, I watch over my word to perform it. He said, not one word I've spoken will be devoid of power. Every one of them will come to pass. So we don't have to convince him by speaking. A lot of times, I know, I think we've all probably done it, we're praying stuff out and we're really trying to build our faith. Has anybody else ever done that? You keep going to him and you can sense it in your heart like, man, I can tell I'm not completely in faith here. I'm really trying to convince myself. Don't think we're convincing him with many words. We're not going to convince him. He's already convinced that what he said he'll do, he'll do. You don't have to convince him to do what he said he'll do. He's already convinced. So our many words aren't going to convince him anymore. Next verse. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father, whose Father? Knows the things you have need of before you ask him. That's why I said prayer is not informational. You're not giving him information he doesn't already know. That's why it doesn't have to be, that's why you don't have to talk to him forever about it. I mean, you can be as detailed as you want to. I have some kids that talk a lot and some kids that don't talk too much. Sometimes I prefer the kids that talk because they're fun to talk to. Other times I prefer the kids that don't talk too much. Because the ones who talk a lot, man, they give me way too many details. I'm like, that's just TMI right there. That's too much information. I don't need all those details, right? God has different kids too. Some that want to give him every detail. He's probably like a normal father. Well, he's not a normal father. He's more patient. He's like, it's okay. Go ahead. He's kinder. I'm like, please, time out. Take a breath. But he said, therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. Next. In this manner, therefore, pray. So what started this whole conversation was they said, teach us how to pray, Jesus, because when you pray, things happen. When you pray, your prayers get answered. When you speak, things take place. Teach us how to pray like you pray. And this is what he says. He says, in this manner. He didn't say repeat this over and over and over and over again. Matter of fact, he warned right above it about vain repetition. Now, I know some people who pray what they call the Our Father, and their heart, it's heartfelt every time they pray. I mean, they're like, they're praying it from the heart. I can sense it. And man, I think that's cool with God. But man, if you're just going through the motions, and what he's warning about is don't go through the motions of prayer to try to impress him. He's not impressed. He's not impressed by going through the motions. Those prayers don't, if your prayers don't move you, they're definitely not moving him. Think about that for a minute. If your prayers aren't moving you, they're not moving him either. Man, this needs to be heartfelt. This needs to be come from the deep inside your core because you put the word of God in there. And it's coming out now. It's coming out of you and it's bringing life, God's life and radiant health to your body. And it's speaking life to every aspect of your whole being, of your whole relationship on earth, to your relationships, your finances, your health, every aspect. That's what it said in Proverbs. But he said, in this manner, or like this, or in this way, therefore pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. I'm not going to get any farther than that. Because I want to teach you four things from this verse right here that we really need to know. Let me start with the first words that a lot of times we don't pay attention to the first words. It's kind of like faith. A lot of people will say faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, and they leave out the first word. Now. Now faith is. Now. Faith is now. Faith is like, I believe this now. But we miss that word, and sometimes we miss this word here, and we go right to Father and not to our. Our Father. What does that indicate? What? Well, there's some, that he's our Father. We're his children. Let me say this. That means there's more than one child. Our Father. Not my Father. He didn't say, let me teach you how to pray, my Father. He said, our Father. And what he's trying to teach them is that, hey, there's more than you. Life's about more than you. You know, I love this word in the Bible. It's called another. A-N-O-T-H-E-R, another. He says, love one another. Pray for one another. Help, serve one another. Care for one another. Encourage one another. He's got all these one another's. Can I say something to you? Without being involved and connected to a church and serving in a church, that R is real questionable. It's questionable. This is a family thing. This is an R thing. I never pray, because I understand this concept, I never pray just for my family without praying for every family that calls this their home. I might not know every name and every person, but God does. And I pray for all of, listen, this is a collective thing. He's more than just my Father and just your Father. He's our Father. And we need to understand that we're connected and we're in a family. And that's why people who separate themselves from the church and separate themselves, their prayers are limited. They limit their own prayers because they're separated from the body of Christ. And God says in Ephesians, Jesus came to die for the, does anybody know? The church. It is individual, but he didn't come to birth just Troy Smotherman. He came to birth a family. A family. In that scripture Pastor Sean read, it said first fruits, plural. It said we are. We. It's us. This is an us thing, not a me thing, not a you thing. It's an us thing. And when I tell you, your prayers will be limited if you don't understand that and you don't just not pray for yourself, you pray for others. The Bible said if you want to be healed, pray for someone else to be healed. Don't just pray for yourself, pray for others. You want your marriage to be healed, pray for someone else's marriage. You want someone else to have a baby, if you want to have a baby, pray for someone else to have a baby. You want a spouse, pray for someone else to get a spouse. It's a us thing, and we need to understand that collectively, that we're all connected by the blood of Jesus Christ. He's made us brothers and sisters. And just like with my own brothers, and when my sister was here, I didn't live every minute for them or with them. But man, I cared about them. I didn't have to be there every day to help them move their furniture or do this or do that. I mean, we're a pretty independent group because we moved all the time. But man, we love each other. And when we need each other badly, we'll come a running. Amen? And that's how it should be in the body of Christ. But we need to understand that our part of that, that we're not alone, that we're in this together. And that we need to be in church and involved instead of unchurched and uninvolved. And there needs to be an another in your prayer life and in your life. There needs to be other people. There needs to be an another. One of these days we'll look through the whole Bible and look at all the another's. What he says for us to do as far as loving and praying and helping, forgiving one another. Golly, there's so many one another's, and man, there's so much in there. Then he says the next word, Father. Wow. We just talked about it. What makes a father is they have to have children. He's a father. So what is he saying? What is Jesus trying to teach us right off the bat? Family. Our Father. The family. Our brothers and sisters have a father. We all our brothers and sisters in Christ, and we have a Father that's ours. It's ours. And it's personal. He's teaching us how to pray personally. It's personal. Can I tell you, every time Jesus prayed, he said the word Father, except once. There's one time he prayed and he didn't say Father. On the cross, when he was dying for our sins, and our sins were hung on him, he said, my God, why have thou forsaken me? He didn't call him Father. It was the only time in the entire life of Jesus he didn't call God Father, because our sins, not his, had distanced himself. Now he's got a creator named God, but not a father in that moment. He was forsaken for our benefit. It's the only time he didn't use Father. He used God, creator, for us. And he did that so that we can call his Father our Father. Now we can call him Father. It's personal. It's a relationship. And I know some people, they have trouble connecting because of human fathers. Because they weren't good, or they weren't there, or they treated them badly, or something went wrong. And so they have trouble connecting to God as Father. I've had people tell me, I just, it's so hard for me to see him as a father because of my father. I'm going to tell you, that's the importance of fathers. That's why Satan attacks manhood and fatherhood the way he does. That's why he tries to rip it out of families and remove it from children, because he wants people to struggle to identify with God as a father. That's why he influences men to abandon and abuse and do things wrong and leave. Because he wants people to struggle to see our Heavenly Father as a father. There's this big thing right now about paternal households. The woke crowd is saying we are going to destroy the paternally led household. No more man-led homes. Why? Why is the world doing that? Because Satan wants to destroy fathers. He wants to destroy positionally who's in charge. So God said to Adam, created Adam first and put him in charge of the garden. So then Adam, as he served God, God provided, protected, helped, did all these things for Adam. And God was positionally on top. When we call God Father, we're saying positionally, we're here and you're here. And that's how it was with Adam. And then Adam was to become a father and do the same thing for his wife and his children, be a protector, a provider, and do all the things he was supposed to do that God the Father was doing for him. He was supposed to mimic and set an example and do for his family. That's how it's supposed to work. He put fathers positionally in a certain place. You know, this will freak you out. I don't have time to turn to it, but in Ephesians chapter 6, it instructs men, not women, to raise the children. It point blank says, you teach them and you raise them, men. Why? Because they are to learn how a father operates so that they can identify with our Father who is in heaven by how a father on earth operates. But men have relegated that job to the women. And we've got to understand that God's going to hold us responsible whether we do it or not. Someone say amen. What are women for? To birth babies and to help. To help us raise them. We're supposed to be partners in that. But the men are supposed to lead it. That's why when men come to church and bring their families, 80% of their children will come to know Jesus Christ and attend church the rest of their life. When women lead, 25%. That's the difference right there. There's a huge gap. That's why he said, you can call me Father. Matter of fact, Jesus called him Abba, which means it's Father, but it's like Daddy or Pops, or it's even closer. And he said, man, I'm going to die and I'm going to go be with my Father. And what he said in that in John was basically, I'm going to go be with our Father. And the same help he helped me with, listen to this, is the same help he'll give you and me. Let me say it again. when Jesus said, I want to pray kind of like this. This is a model. This is a guide. This is a blueprint of how you pray. Our Father. He included himself in that. He's saying, this is our Father, mine and yours. And the reason I don't call it the Lord's Prayer is because further down, we're not going to look at it tonight, he said, Father, forgive me of my sins. This isn't Jesus' prayer. He has no sin. This should be called the disciples' prayer. It's our prayer. Jesus didn't have to pray for forgiveness of his sins. He didn't have to do it. He gave this to us as a gift. So we need to understand what Father means, that positionally, God is our Father, not just God the Creator. He's God our Father. I don't know if I can say that enough. And just like he said in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, that it's to the men to raise them. God said, I'm going to take you on, and I'm going to teach you, and I'm going to raise you. The same way I did Jesus, I'm going to do you. Jesus is the first fruits, and we're part of the first fruits. He's the firstborn among many. He's the first fruit among many first fruits. He's our big brother. He's not only the Lord Jesus Christ to us, he's our big brother that opened a door for us to be adopted by his Father. Now his Father is our Father and loves us the way he loves him. It says Jesus is seated at the right hand of our Father. And guess what else it says? And we are seated in heavenly places right next to Jesus. Let me end with this. He says, hallowed, hallowed be your name. All of my kids have heard me say this to them. This is real important. They've all heard me say one time or another, don't you shame my name. Don't you shame my name. I've worked hard to build a reputation. It's not perfect. I've not been perfect, but I've worked hard to have a good reputation. And don't you dare shame my name. And I'll tell you why I did that. Because when I grew up, my name was in the paper for some wrong reasons. Not my name, but my last name. It wasn't because of my parents. It wasn't because of me. But some other things some of my other family members did. And it was ugly. And I had parents tell their sons and daughters, I hadn't done anything wrong. I hadn't done anything wrong. But they would tell them, because of my name, my last name, they'd say, he's a what? You can't hang out with him. I had people come to school and tell me, girls, I can't date you. I can't hang out with you. You can't be my friend. Who said so? My parents. And I'm telling you, it marked me. It put a mark on me. And I determined I'm going to put my name in the paper, my parents' name in the paper for good things. And I did. I did. I wasn't perfect by any means, but I'm telling you, I lifted my parents' name. My last name, Smother, I lifted it up. And that's why I take it so seriously. And I'll tell my kids, don't you dare shame my name. It makes me mad. But I'm going to tell you what makes me madder: when people shame his name. Hallowed means unique, special. It means first. It means it's above every name. It means it's the most special thing to you is that he's your Father. That's why when people say, oh, man, I haven't found time to pray. I have trouble finding time to read my Bible. Wow. You know what you're saying? You're taking the Lord's name in vain. Vain means empty. I don't have time for God. I don't have time for church. I don't have time to read my Bible. I don't have time to pray. That's not hallowed. Hallowed means unique, separated, above everything and everyone, that there's nobody or nothing above it in your life. In your life. Golly, things that I love, I don't have to try to create, you know, come up with some super plan to make time for them. Amen. But when his name is not hallowed, it's dirtied, it's marred, it's cussed. I had a professional just the other day. I was talking on the phone, professional here in town, high level. Took his name in vain twice. The first time I said, he's just lost, Lord. Second time I said, hey, I'm going to stop you right here. I said, I'm going to tell you right now, I've called you by your title and your profession, and I've treated you with great respect, right? Right? It wasn't a negative conversation. He was asking for my help. And I said, but I'm going to tell you right now, you will not defame my title as pastor, but more importantly, you will not defame my Father in heaven again on this phone call, or this phone call is over. Just the other day, I'm telling you, you're only going to do that around me so much, but you don't hallow his name? Cool, you do that, but you know, I'm going to hallow his name. His name is special and unique. It's not going to be cursed. It's not to be treated in vain. It's not to be said, oh, Jesus, you know, used it as some slang word. And it's not just those words, it's our attitudes. People have sworn, man, I tell you, but in the name of Jesus, by the Bible, my hand on the Bible, I'm telling the truth, and they're lying through their teeth. That's not hallowing his name. If you hallow God's name and it's that special and unique, man, it's not, you're not finding time to spend time with him. People wonder why their prayers are resisted. He's not first. He's not hallowed. He's not special. He's not unique. We just kind of take him for granted, and it's kind of casual. Guys, you want your prayers to be powerful? He can't be can't have a casual relationship with him. He man, he'll let you, but it won't move his heart. Your prayers won't move his heart. He wants to answer our prayers. Gosh. Man, he wants to do everything he promised to do. Like I said, he watches over his word to perform it. He wants to perform his word. He wants his word to manifest in our lives. He wants it. Oh, he wants it for us, his kids. Have you ever been a parent of a kid that you're like, oh, I wish I could just live in your body for a second and help you do this, or help you get this right? If I could just help you. That's our Father. He's like, oh, but you know what? He does live in our body by the Holy Spirit, if we'll listen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. You notice he's not a father on earth. He's the Father in heaven. He knows no time, no space, no limitations. That's who we pray to. That's our God. That's our Father. That's our Father. Let's pray. Father, right now, in the name of Jesus, we thank you that you're our Father. Thank you for teaching us and growing us to understand that this whole life's about keeping you first. This whole life's about not being too distracted by this world and not participating in this world's value system, but, man, pursuing you. And you said if we would, you'd take care of everything in our life. Man, if we'd pursue you and how we live and how we pray and how we treat people and how we go to work, and, man, just if we would just pursue you. Father, help us. Our Father, help us. Help us to put you first. Help us to pray from our heart. Help us to do things according to your word and your will. Prayers that move your heart to help our families, to help each other. Father, help us. Teach us to pray like that, Jesus. Teach us to pray. If anybody's in here or online that's never accepted Jesus Christ as the Lord of your life, you've never surrendered your life, it begins with that. He is God to you, but if sin's hanging on you the way sin hung on Jesus on the cross, he's God the Creator, because he is your Creator. He created everything, every good thing. And you're a good thing, whether you believe it or not. He created you with a good plan and a good purpose. But you have a choice to make. God, in his sovereignty, he gave us freedom. Freedom to choose. And you can choose to surrender your life to him or to surrender your life to this world. And Satan doesn't care. It could be a million different things you surrender your life to. He doesn't care which one, as long as it's not the Lord Jesus Christ. Because that's the only one that you can surrender your life to and get to heaven. It's the only one you can surrender your life to and be free, set free from the bondage, the slavery of sin, where you might still sin, but you're not a slave to it anymore. You'll be back in control of your choices, and He'll teach you how to live free and get freer and freer and freer as you grow. And He'll adopt you into His family. He only has one begotten son, that's Jesus. But He's got millions, billions of adopted children. But you get to choose. He puts the ball in your court. If today you would say, man, I'm in. I'm going to surrender my life to the Lord Jesus Christ. I want Him to forgive me of my sins. I want to go to heaven when I die, and I want to live a life with some purpose here. I want to make a difference. I want to serve God here. I need Him. My family needs Him. If that's you and you want to pray, we're going to pray with you right now. Or maybe you've known Him and you ran away, and He's not first anymore. He's not unique. He's not hallowed in your life. You barely find time for Him. You just say, okay, Lord, I get it. I'm coming back full force, man, all in. Help me. Man, you want to pray too? We want to pray with you as well. So whether it's your first time or your next time, online, when we count to three, send us a message on that thing and say, on the notes or the message area, say, I'm praying for the first time or the next time. In this room, raise your hand up high and boldly and say, it's me, on three. And then after that, we're going to pray. Here we go. One, two, three. Raise your hand up and say, it's me. Thank you. Praise God. Pray all over this room. That's awesome. All right, let's pray. Get out of here. Everybody that raised their hand and everybody else in the room and online, let's pray together. We're in this together. Say this, Father, I ask you today to forgive me of my sins because I believe you sent Jesus and He died for my sins. I believe you raised Him back to life on the third day, and He's alive. And you did all of that to rescue me, to rescue us. And because I believe all that, I say to you, Jesus, you are the Lord Jesus Christ of my life. I surrender all of me to you. And I thank you for the Holy Spirit that lives inside of me right now. And that you teach me by the Spirit and by your word how to serve you and fulfill your will in this life until I see you in heaven. Thank you for everything. In Jesus' name, amen. Come on, let's praise God. God bless you.
Thanks for listening today. If you'd like to find out more about Church on the Move, like our service times, or how you can connect with us, you can visit cotmroswell.com.